Other package holidays are available. I wonder, what sort of packer are you when you go on your holiday? Are you the roller who's heard that rolling up your clothes is just the way to pack your baggage more efficiently? Are you the overpacker? You know, what if this happens on holiday? I must take everything with me to cover all eventualities. What about the master of many mini bags? You know what it is to take walk-on luggage with you, and you have the master at the art of making sure that you get as much as possible into those small bags. Are you the hacker-packer? You've learned all sorts of ways of packing your bags, stuffing clothes into your boots, putting your necklace down a straw. These are all marvelous ways to package your bags. Let's do it the right way. Or you're the no-nonsense nomad. You've planned out the whole itinerary. You know what clothes you're going to wear on every day, and you've organized it all in advance. Or are you the 11th hour power packer? Doesn't matter, just throw it all in the bag and see what happens. It's all fine. Well, let's go to Greece, because if you went to Greece this week, that's what you would have been faced with, snow. It's been snowing in Greece this week, so a great time to be had having there if you happen to be on holiday in Greece. Well, Greece is where we are. We are in Thessalonica. Here is modern day Thessalonica in Greece, in a part of Greece known as Macedonia. Well, Paul and Silas were following the famous Roman road. Last week we were in Philippi, if you remember, and the Roman road called the Ignatian Way ran from all the way from the Black Sea to the Adriatic Sea, passing through those towns on the way. And it would have taken Paul at least 3 days to travel from Philippi to Thessalonica. And if we turn to our passage today from chapter 17, we're told that for 3 weeks on the Sabbath, Paul was in the synagogue, speaking to the congregation. In between, of course, he was working. We know he was working because he says in his letter to the Thessalonians, "We were not idle when we were with you, nor did we eat anyone's food without paying for it. On the contrary, we worked night and day, laboring and toiling so that we would not be a burden to any of you." Well, on the Sabbath, Paul spoke and people responded. But they responded, as we see from our passage, in many different ways. There were those Jews who were jealous, and we read how they rounded up that mob and went before the city officials. And in verse 6, they shouted, "These men who have caused trouble all over the world have now come here." Caused trouble all over the world. Other translations have upsetting things everywhere. Put the world in commotion. Or have turned the world upside down. As one writer puts it, this was a radical social upheaval. Well, do we live in a world that has dispensed with God? A world that does not see God as its creator, and therefore a God who doesn't need to be obeyed? A world that can determine for itself what's right and what's wrong? Ever since the fall of the human race into sin, people have been in rebellion against the Creator and Lord of the universe. We are born in sin and we continue to sin unless we are upset by the gospel, that gospel that confronts our sin. Sin has made the world stand on its head, and only Jesus can turn it the right way up. The world needs to be upset. And to upset the world, God uses people who are committed to Christ. We know how Paul's life has been transformed by Christ. Christianity is first and foremost not a commitment to a religion or a set of religious rules. Rather, it's a relationship with Jesus. Paul wrote elsewhere, "I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things." Last week, Paul, remember, had been beaten up in Philippi, and rather than taking a break, he has travelled the 100 miles to Thessalonica. He's gone into the synagogue, and he begins to argue that Jesus is the Christ. And even as we read in our passage, when he was forced to leave Thessalonica, he moved on to Berea and did exactly the same thing. The man was unstoppable. He carried on preaching the gospel of Christ. Well, we're not all gifted to preach the gospel in the same way that Paul was. We're not all called to work full-time for Christians' organizations. But we are called to be fully committed to Jesus Christ. He commanded us all to seek first his righteousness and his kingdom. Paul, Luke, Silas, Timothy, these were just men traveling in an almost pagan world at the time. They left behind fledgling churches in places where the Christian believers were very much in the minority. And yet they upset the entire world. As John Wesley put it, "Give me 50 men who love nothing but God and fear nothing but sin, and I'll change the world." And indeed, their baton has now been passed on to us. To upset the world, God uses the message of the gospel. Again, Paul writes, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew, then to the Gentile." And here, as was his custom, Paul first went to the Jews in the synagogue. His heart's desire was for the salvation of his own people. If they repented and believed in the gospel, then they would fully embrace his efforts to reach out to the Gentiles. If they rejected the gospel, as they often did, then they had no basis for criticizing Paul for taking that message to people who were welcoming it. The gospel is, by its very nature, divisive. When the gospel is clearly proclaimed, it draws a line in the sand. People cannot be neutral. So here, as everywhere, Paul went. He stirred up controversy and divided people. Some believed and followed him. Others rejected the message and, out of jealousy, stirred up opposition. In fact, these Jews are so vehement in their opposition that they followed Paul those 46 miles to Berea and stirred up that city against him as well. They were particularly jealous because Paul was drawing away from the synagogue God-fearing Gentiles who were formerly attending that synagogue. But before a person can believe in the gospel, they must first understand the content of the gospel. And we're told in our passage that Paul reasoned with the Jews using scripture. That word reason suggests a dialogue between Paul and the congregation. He presented the truth and they responded with questions. We're told that he explained and proved that the Messiah had to suffer and rise from the dead. Verse 3. He explained. He opened up. Luke, in his gospel, uses that same word when he spoke of the God opening the eyes of the men on the road to Emmaus. Everything was opened up to them. And the word translated as proving means to place before. Paul sets out his argument from the Bible, with verses that prove his point. And when we tell others about Jesus, we use the Bible so that they can read the Gospels to find out who is Jesus. Again, Paul, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word about Christ. We too can reason, we can explain, we can be good examples. But a person needs to understand the gospel about who Jesus is and what he came to do. If the Jews had read their scriptures, they could have gone to passages like Isaiah chapter 53. And there they could clearly see that the Messiah was going to be the servant of the Lord, one who would be rejected by men, be pierced for their transgressions, be crushed by God, and would pour out his life unto death, and by his wounds heal his people. It may be that these Jews were very selective in the parts of the scriptures that they kept reading. Perhaps they went to those passages that were more about the majesty of the Messiah, when he would come in his royal power and establish his kingdom and reign in triumphant splendor and glory. That's what they were expecting. But they ignored these passages in the scriptures that dealt with a suffering and crucified Messiah. So Paul argued forcefully from the Bible, from their scriptures, that Jesus is the Christ, the promised Savior, he who had come to suffer for their sins and rise from the dead. The gospel does upset people because it confronts them with their sin and calls them to surrender their lives to Christ. The gospel proclaims Jesus as both Savior of sinners and the Lord of all our life. And in Berea, we're told an interesting fact, that there the Jews were of a more noble character, it says, for they received the message with great eagerness and examined scriptures daily to find out if what Paul said was true. These Jews came at it with an open mind, with an open attitude, seeking after the truth. And this again tells us that faith in Jesus Christ is not a matter of closing your eyes and leaping into the dark. Neither is it an emotional decision based on good feelings after a big event. If our faith is based on just good feelings, it won't stand up under trial. Our faith should rest on the truth about Jesus Christ that we read in the Bible. But as with packing luggage, we are all different. We do have different personalities. So when you see that image, what word comes to mind? Misty, pretty, cold, eerie? When you see that image, apologies, Elizabeth, I appreciate you can't see it. Mystery, abyss, fear, vast. What does your personality tend to make you think and look towards? Do you see old? Do you see autumn? Do you see royal? Do you see magic? Lonely? Adorable? Love? Creepy? Hospital. So surgery room. Clean, sick, scary, blood. A library. Knowledge. Rustic. Dull. Amazing. What does your personality go for? And it is interesting, we do operating, fulfilling and satisfying glory about the gospel that was so different to the other beliefs and philosophies that had left them unsatisfied and worthless. Here we read that Jason and other new believers in Thessalonica faced immediate persecution. And that is why we must be convinced about the truth of the gospel and put our trust in Jesus. A flimsy, emotional decision won't stand up under persecution. There is a story of an evangelist who said, first, the world is wrong side up. Second, the world must be turned upside down. Third, we are the people to set it right. And we can't do that at a distance. And so, to go back to Jess Glynn, hold my hand. Because I don't want to walk on my own anymore. I'm ready for this. There's no denying. I'm ready for this. You stop me falling. I'm ready for this. So won't you hold my hand? Or to slightly misquote Ralph McTell, let me take you by the hand and show you something to make you change your mind. So let us turn the world upside down so that it becomes the right way up. Amen.